Chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And these are punishments. What are the fitting and proper punishments for the sins that were mentioned, many of the sins mentioned in Leviticus chapter 18. So let's pray, and then we'll read the passage, and then we'll make some comments on these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time to be together, Lord, to study your word again. Lord, we do pray that you teach us, Lord, what is true and right. Lord, what is according to righteousness and justice. Lord, teach us these things today, that you are a God who is altogether holy. Lord, that you hate sin and that you will punish it to the fullest measure. Lord, that we might hate sin the way that you do and might avoid it and never practice or approve of these types of things. So, Lord, teach us from your word this morning or this afternoon. And, Lord, grow us in our faith and understanding of your righteousness and, Lord, of what is just and right and true. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 20, we'll read the chapter. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who give any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among the people. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Anyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity, and he and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you. If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and lies with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace. They shall be cut off in the sight of the children of the people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness and shall bear his iniquity. If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period and uncovers her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain. She has uncovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from among their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister or of your father's sister, for that is to make naked one's relative. They shall bear their iniquity. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall be childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all of my statutes and all of my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you as a possession, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beasts from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourself detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Here we have a chapter that is describing again, more of what it means for Israel to be a holy nation, holy to the Lord. Again, this is the theme that we've seen in these last several chapters. He's teaching them of what it means for them to be a holy and a righteous people. This is a nation that has been set apart for God's purposes, and they are under the law of God, and they are to dictate and to rule the land with such laws. And he's laying out for them what are these laws, what it means to be holy, and then what it is that they ought to do with those who practice those things that are contrary to the law of God. Now, a couple of preliminary points before we move through the chapter. One thing we need to understand in dealing with sin is that there are eternal consequences and punishments for sin, and then there are temporal consequences and punishments for sin, okay? That all sin, regardless of whether it is committed outwardly or if it's committed internally, whether it's a sin of the hands or a sin of the mind, whatever it is, all sin is worthy of death and condemnation, and all sin, those who do those things and are unrepentant will die in their sins, be judged, and will be condemned by God, and will be cast into the lake of fire. Both the one who commits adultery and the one who commits lust. Even if the one who lusts in his heart and doesn't commit the act of lust is itself worthy of eternal condemnation. This is why no one will be declared righteous in his sight by works of the law, because God expects both internal and external righteousness, right? And both of those are worthy of eternal punishment. All of those are. However, we recognize that in this world, God does not punish all sin with the same punishment. There are degrees of sin, and that there are laws, and there is justice that is to be meted out in this world according to the sin. Now, this doesn't mean that God couldn't do this. God could, if he chose, kill and execute all sinners on the spot, the moment they commit the first sin, or even when they enter into the world, because we come in with a sin nature. So that God doesn't do this is not because God is indulgent towards sin, but it's because he's gracious, he's patient, and he is kind. Because if God executed sin immediately on the spot, every sin, then the whole human race would be in hell. There would be no salvation. There would be no redeemed, because we all enter into this world with sin. And where would the people come from? They would all be in hell. Adam and Eve would have been cast into hell after they committed the first sin, and that would be the end of it. That would be the end of humanity. But God, because he desires to bring Christ into the world and to give salvation to some people, he bears long with the sinful world. He is patient, not giving people what they deserve, even though the whole world is under condemnation and all deserve to be punished, and yet God does not execute that justice immediately. But he suffers long with sin and with sinners for the salvation of his elect, for the salvation of his people, in order to bring in the full number of the elect into salvation. And then when that takes place, Christ will return, and then he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will give to the sinners what they deserve. He will execute them on that day, both temporally, physically, and also spiritually forever in the lake of fire. So we understand these two concepts, both that all sin is worthy of death, and it will in the end, if unrepented of and unforgiven, will lead to condemnation. Yet at the same time, God does not execute all sinners immediately on the spot. However, there are some sins that when committed in this world are of such an egregious nature that they deserve a capital punishment, or they are capital offenses. They deserve to be executed for doing such things. So there are some sins and some wickedness that rises to such a level in this life that it needs to be dealt with immediately. The temporal consequence for this sin, or this aggravation of sin, is physical immediate death, and then also spiritual death on the day of judgment. And this is what is being taught in this chapter. These are sins that are of such a heinous nature, such an egregious nature, that those who commit these things need to be executed. They need to be executed and put to death for practicing such things, right? These are plagues and stains upon society, and therefore they must be blotted out, lest these types of wicked practices spread, right, and infect all of society, and there's lawlessness and evil at every corner. This is why these things need to be dealt with swiftly, and with a finality. There's no reform, reformation, there's no grace, there's none of these things. Just justice needs to be meted out on these people who practice such things. So all sin deserves eternal death, but some sins deserve in this life death, capital punishments. Now, that's preliminary number one. Preliminary number two. Many people will say, well, this was true for Israel, but it's not applicable anymore. It was just true for the nation of Israel because they were a nation chosen by God, and they had God's law as their law, and he was the one that gave these punishments. And we do recognize that, yes, it is true that Israel was unique. They had a unique place in the history of the world in bringing about the purposes of God, namely the Christ, that Christ would come through this nation. And yes, they did have laws that God gave to them that he did not give to other nations. He revealed to them, and he entered into a covenant or a relationship to them, and that they were bound to do these things and to practice his law. However, every nation has laws, right? We have laws in our land. There are things that we can do and things that we cannot do, and there are punishments that have been appropriated to certain sins or to certain law breaking or things that are done. When evil is committed in the land, there is justice that must be meted out. And so the question we must ask then is, how do we determine what is a fair and just punishment for crimes, for sin? And this is why the law of God is still an abiding law, that we can use the law of God to determine what is just, what is righteous, right? When people commit sin in this world, they need to be punished. There needs to be a proper and a fitting punishment. Justice needs to be given to them. So how do we determine what is a just penalty for someone who murders? Well, for a Christian, we can go to the law of God. And the law of God can provide for us understanding and truth, because this comes from God. This is what God says is just. God says it is just and right for people who practice these types of sins to be executed. And so, while it is true, yes, Israel was unique, however, this law and the righteousness of it and the justice of it is an abiding principle, in that any nation that is a wise nation would say, we should go to the law of God to determine what sins ought to be punished and how they ought to be punished, what is right and what is justice. And whenever that is practiced according to the law of God, it leads to a society of peace, of harmony. It leads to a place where evil is suppressed and where the gospel can flourish, where the church can flourish. Who wants to live in a society where people are practicing these types of things? Offering their children in sacrifices, killing their children to false gods. No one wants to live in that society who are practicing and doing these types of abominable practices. No one wants to live in that place. So if we don't want to live in that place, but we know that these types of sins are in the heart of man, how do you keep them from acting upon these sins? You have to suppress it. This is the role of government. Their job, the government's job, is to suppress evil. And they suppress evil by having laws and then giving justice to lawbreakers. They are to punish evildoers. And in Romans 13, it says that they do not bear the sword in vain. The sword of judgment, which is they have the power and the authority given to them by God to execute criminals. To execute criminals. And this is their duty. It is their job and their duty to execute justice in a civil sense, in society, so that those who practice evil are restrained from doing it. Either those who practice it are punished and you get rid of them, and those who would practice it, it keeps them from doing those things. They say, you know, I would like to offer my child to Molech, but I see that my neighbor did that and they executed him, and I don't want to get executed, so I'm not going to do that. I'd like to commit adultery with my neighbor's wife, but I see that this one guy did that and they stoned him to death, so I'm not going to do it. It's a very good deterrent. Right, self-preservation is a good deterrent to keep people from doing sin. And yes, it does not make them Christians. It does not make them right with God, but it keeps them from doing evil. Right? You cannot make someone into a Christian, but you can legislate morality. It can be done. You can keep people from acting upon the evil intentions of their heart whenever you put before them proper punishments that are a deterrent. They deter people from doing evil. And we even have these in our own society. And we know this to be the case. We know this to be the case. So then the question is, how do we determine what sins, what crimes are worthy of death? And the Bible can provide for us what are good and proper and just punishments for sin so that it is properly dealt with in the right way. And so in that sense, I see that these are good abiding principles that we ought to use to inform our own conscience and to inform our mind as we are in society, and that if we can elect and get lawmakers who will pass laws based upon the laws of the Bible, it will lead to a better land, a better place to live, a place where there's more peace, where there's less evil, where the gospel can flourish, where we can live a quiet and dignified life in all godliness, which is what we want, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And also, in Psalm 58, he does say there, do you gods, or do you lords, do you indeed judge rightly? God is holding and rebuking the lords of this earth, the rulers of this earth, and saying, are you judging the children of men righteously? And he says, no, you're not. You're promoting evil, and you ought to be suppressing evil. Well, what standard? On what standard are the judges, the rulers of this world, who have been given authority by God and are to execute that authority in a way that honors God, on what standard are they going to be judged by for how they've discharged their duty? It'll be based on the word of God. Amen. So these are good laws, and we ought to teach these things, promote these things. They're not contrary to the New Testament or to Christian love or any of those things. These things are consistent. Okay, they're consistent. And it's actually, we'll see, it's actually unloving to not insist upon these things. It's not loving at all. It's actually unloving to have a pretend compassion and say, well, we shouldn't execute people because that's unloving. No, that's not the case at all. And we'll see that God says it's not the case. So let's look here at Leviticus 20, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the people of Israel, okay, anyone of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who give any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself set my face against the man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. So here, the offense is that someone has offered a child to Molech. Okay, he's offered a child as a sacrifice, a child sacrifice, one of his own children. A parent ought to love their children. They ought to love their children as much as they love anyone in this world. And yet here, because of their own wicked desires, because of their own desire to practice evil, they are sacrificing their children to this false god Molech. Right, again, and this happens in our own day as well. They don't say it's Molech, but it is the god of their own comfort, their own pleasure, their own self-identity, and whatever they want to do. Right? And this is what's happening in abortion mills, in clinics. They're killing babies. Murder mills is what they are. They're killing babies and offering them on idols or on altars of their own comfort and leisure and of their own desires. So what is happening here, it may seem strange to us, but it's no different than what is happening in our own day. It's just called by a different name. Here, he's saying, don't do this. You cannot offer your children to Molech, you or anyone else in your land, any stranger who comes there, even if he's from another country where they worship false gods and these are their customs and practices, they can't do it either. No one can do this. And anyone who does shall surely be put to death. He shall be put to death. And again, this is not something that's just vigilante. It has to go through the proper channels, right? So it has to be brought to the proper authorities. It has to be heard, and they have to present the evidence. It has to be established in the right way. But if the evidence is established and it is true that this person has done these things, then this is what ought to happen. And not 30 years down the road, after he is in prison for 30 years and we're on the taxpayer's bill for 30 years and we're paying for him in this. This shouldn't be the case. If there's evidence and they're found guilty, there ought to be speedy, swift justice. A quick execution. This is what needs to happen. The people, and who is to do it? The people of the land shall stone him with stones. The people are to do it. The people of the area who have seen this evil, this abomination, they are the ones who are supposed to stone him with stones. They are to execute justice upon him so that they themselves will see with their own eyes what happens to those who do these things, and that they are to participate in the justice of God that is going to be distributed to this man. Again, which is a picture of what we will do one day as well. Do you not know that the righteous will judge the world? The saints will judge the world. We will judge the world one day in righteousness. And here, in a civil sense, God is giving this to the people. They are to make the judgments and to execute the judgment upon them. God is the one who gives the authority. God is the one who executes him, but he uses people to carry out his will. And in this case, it is to carry out his will of justice. His will of justice. Right? Everyone wants to carry out God's will of love, but who wants to carry out his will of justice? We have to do both, because both bring glory to God. And again, this is not vigilante justice. This is going through the proper channels. God himself is set against the man, and God himself uses the people to do this, to stone him to death because of this. And he is one who makes things unclean. Now, verse 4, and if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man, when he gives one of his children to Molech, and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. So here, there's some people that say, oh, you know what? Yes, he shouldn't do this. It's not right. It was wrong. You shouldn't do those things, but we want to be compassionate. We want to be a merciful people. We don't want to execute this man because of what he has done. So instead of that, we're just going to beat him. We're going to give him a good flogging and tell him, don't you do those things anymore. We're not going to execute him. We're going to close our eyes to what he is doing and not punish it to the fullest measure. And they will say this many times because we want to be compassionate and merciful. We want to be about redemption. We want to be about reform and reconciliation and restoration. Let's reform him, right? Let's send him to the penitentiary, and then we'll give him some psychologists and psychiatrists will come in. We'll give him medication, these types of things, and we'll teach him a skill, and we'll reform him, and then we'll send him back out into society. Is that taught? That's not taught in the Bible. It's not taught in the Bible. And it's not compassionate. It is not compassionate to fail to execute someone who deserves to die. It is actually unloving, and it's not compassionate at all toward the innocent people. What about the victims? What about the child who has been unjustly sacrificed to a false god? What about his rights? What about the justice that he deserves for what his father has done? And what about everyone else in the land who's going to be polluted by this man and his false worship? We need to preserve and to protect them. So it's not about the criminal. It's about protecting the innocent and about doing what's right. It's an issue of justice. God says that this is just and right. This is how you punish this. Therefore, you have to do it. And it's not compassionate. It's not loving to God, because God says this is what we ought to do. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And God says, if you don't do it, then I will come after him and I'll come after you as well. Him and his clan, both of them. The clan, this is where the immediate location where this is taking place. They're the ones who have the responsibility to put this man on trial, to find him guilty, and then to execute him, but they don't want to do it because he's one of their own, right? This is my uncle. This is my friend, right? This is my brother whom I love very much, and I don't want to be the one that has to do this, but no, we have to. That's Deuteronomy chapter 13. There, if it's even your wife, or your friend that you love as your bosom friend, or one that you love as yourself, if he is trying to lead you astray to worship false gods, he says, your hand shall be the first against him. That is the right thing to do. This is what he says. Because if not, he says, then all of them will follow him in the whoring after Molech. It's not going to stay isolated. Sin is not an isolated incident. It's not like it just happens and he's going to do it, but it's not going to impact anyone else. Or he'll just do it in the privacy of his own home, and then when he goes out into society, he'll be a good, moral, upstanding citizen. It doesn't work like that. They will go and they will practice these things, and they themselves will do it, but then they want everyone else to approve of it as well, and they will try to get others to come and participate in their evil deeds. This is what they want, and this is why he is a danger to society. He's going to lead other people astray. And what will happen is then they'll be put to death and they'll go to hell. They'll go to hell if this man is left unpunished. Verse 6, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from his among his people. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. Here, if someone goes to mediums and necromancers, goes to these witch doctors or spiritists, those who practice these types of sorcery, these types of things, they talk to the dead, they communicate with evil spirits, they look into the future, they want to know into these things, right? They're not seeking the will of God. They're not going to the Lord. This is who we ought to seek. We ought to seek God's face. We ought to want to understand His will. But they don't want that. They want to go to a necromancer or to a medium. And they whore after them, he says. Again, this is a spiritual adultery. They're turning from the living God, the true God, and they're going to false gods. They're going to these mediums and these spiritists. They're not true prophets who will give them the word of God. They're not true priests who will teach them the will of God. These are false prophets who tell them lies and divination. They do these types of things. And if someone goes to them, God says he will set his face against that person. Right? And that person must be cut off. They must be put to death for doing these things. It is an issue of holiness. Consecrate yourself. He says, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You are a holy people. You are set apart for my purposes. And anyone who rejects that and goes after other gods, then they must be executed. They must be dealt with. Verse 9. Anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. Here, the first law is dealing with the first four commandments, that we are to worship God and Him alone. Here, the second law in verse 9 is dealing with love of our neighbor, and specifically the role and the love that the child ought to have for his father and his mother. A child should obey father and mother. They should honor father and mother. But here, this child is a worthless child. He's cursing his father and mother. And again, this is not, a child being told to do something and they, I don't want to do this. Again, that's not right. That's dishonoring and that's worthy of eternal death. However, that's not what he's talking about here. This is a rebellious, wicked child who is cursing his father and mother. He is rebellious. He won't do their will. He's a thorn in their side. He curses them. He strikes them. He's doing these types of evil things against them. And we know that there are children who grow up and this is what they do. So he's not talking about a 4 or a 5-year-old kid who talks back to his mom and dad and, go take them out and kill them. That's not what they're talking about. This is a mature child. A mature child who has physical strength and who is cursing father and mother, which would often lead to striking them as well, doing these types of things. This person, if he'll do that to his mom and dad, you can't trust him. How can you have someone like this in society? How can you have them living in society? If they'll curse their father and mother, who else will they curse? Who else will they strike? What other types of evil deeds will they do? And he says, no, this person has to be put to death. They are a blight on society. And this is how serious, children, that God takes the command to honor father and mother. It is a sin worthy of death. And when it reaches an aggravated form in this life, it is to be executed. This is what is to happen. Verse 10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death, they have committed perversion, their blood is upon them. So here we have sexual sins. Both adultery, lying with the wife of the neighbor, and then certain types of incestuous relationships that are because of the relationship of the people, they're not to have these types of relationships sexually, which we saw that in detail in chapter 18. Now the punishment for these is death. So if someone commits adultery, both the man and the woman, again, this is when they are doing it willfully, okay? Not someone raping someone or forcing someone, but this is whenever they are both know what's going on and they're both consenting to this evil deed and they do it, then both the man and the woman are both equally to be put to death. And then if there are these types of incest relationships, a man with his father's wife, a man with his daughter-in-law, these are perversions, and they ought to be put to death as well. Both of them have to be wiped out because they're doing things that they ought not to do. They should know better than this. It's been said in the law, and the punishment is death. If a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Here is homosexuality. A man with a man or a woman with a woman, even though it doesn't say a woman with woman here, but it is implied. By giving the man, it's also implied that this applies to the women as well. If these types of things are happening, then they need to be put to death. And this is a just and right punishment for these things. So yes, I do believe that in a just society, and I want us to have a just society, in a just society, this would be the punishment for those who practice these sins. That it not only should be against the law, but it ought to also be punished with capital offenses. Right? And this is not unloving, but this is actually the loving thing to do. Because when these types of practices are promoted in the land, it leads to more and more wickedness, and it ultimately leads to the judgment of God upon everybody, righteous and wicked alike. See Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The whole nations were wiped out. Lot and his family were barely saved by the skin of their teeth. They had to flee to the mountain, but his wife died. And then also we know that though not everyone was wicked during the times of captivity, that took place in Israel and Judah, there were some believers, yet the righteous suffered alongside the wicked because of the sins of the wicked, because of all of what they had done. So when these types of things are practiced and promoted in the land, it brings the bar of God's judgment, and whenever the cup fills up, then God brings it swiftly upon them, and everyone suffers. We don't want everyone to suffer. Again, what about the innocent? What about our own little children? We don't want them to suffer. We don't want them to come under the judgment of God because of the sins of these others, so we should deal with these sins properly. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is a depravity. He should be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you. Here again, a man has a daughter and the mother. This is not right. It's not right because of the closeness of relationships for someone to be with them in this way, and that this person should be burned with fire. If a man lies with an animal, he shall be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal and lies with it, you should kill the woman and the animal. They shall both be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Again, there's a proper order for how sexual relationships are to take place. A man with a woman who is not a close relative and within the confines of marriage. But anything outside of that, whether it be in these close relationships, or whether it be adultery, or whether it be a man with a man, or now a cross species, a man with an animal, these things, they should never take place. Amen. These are horrible things, and anyone who does them should be put to death. This is a proper punishment for these things. Verse 17, if a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father, or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness, and she his, it is a disgrace that should be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and shall bear his iniquity. If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period, and uncovers her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from among the people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, or of your father's sister, for that is to make naked one's relative, they shall bear their iniquity. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, they shall be childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. So here, again, more laws concerning the way sexual relationships are to be pursued in a proper, in a fitting way. There are some relationships that are too close, a sister, the daughter of the father. So the sister, it is a disgrace. He shouldn't do that. And then also that there's a proper time, even within marriage, for these things to take place, and that it ought not to take place during the monthly cycle. That is not the proper time for these things to be practiced. So whatever it is, it has to be relegated by the word of God, and people have to practice self-control. They have to practice self-control in these things and not just be like a bunch of animals, just doing whatever they want, whenever they please. We have to be controlled by the word of God, by what is good and right. And then also more relationships. your mother's sister or your father's sister, so your aunt, this should not be. That is wrong for that to take place. And they shall both be childless. Or the brother's wife, this is an impurity. Now, there would be an exception for this that is given within the law of God, and that is if the brother was childless. Then there the Redeemer can come along, who can be a brother, to marry the wife and to have a child on behalf of the brother. But if the wife has children, and then the brother shouldn't come and marry her, only with the exception of them being childless and him having a child for the sake of his dead brother, so that his name and his heritage and his legacy would live on. And if they come into this relationship and that's not the case, then they shall be childless. And that childless, either childless by an oracle of God, that God won't permit them to have children, or if they do have children, they're illegitimate children, so that they don't count toward inheritance and those types of things. Verse 22. You shall therefore keep all of my statutes and all of my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk on the customs of the nations that I'm driving out before you, for they did all of these things, and therefore I detested them. So here he's telling them, when you come into this land, these are the laws and statutes I'm putting before you. No one can say, well, we didn't know the will of God. We didn't know what we were supposed to do. We didn't know that these types of things were wrong. He spelled it out for them. He's given them so many minute examples of what is proper and right that even the things that he doesn't talk about, they can figure out through all the examples, right? It is so clear and obvious that there's no excuse for practicing anything contrary to the will of God. In their sexual relationships or in the way that they worship God, their view of false gods and of child sacrifice, they ought to know all of these things. He's told them. He's given it to them very plainly, straightforwardly in the Word of God. So if they do these things, it's not because of ignorance. It is because of willful disobedience. It is because of their own depravity and their sin, because they don't want to follow God. And if they do these things, he says, I will vomit you out of the land. I took it away from these people, the Canaanites. I judged them because they did this, and I'm giving it to you. But if you do it, I'll take it away from you as well. I will vomit you out of the land just like I did them. And he says, do not walk in the customs of the nations that I'm driving out. I'm driving them out. They practice these things. This is why, again, we said these are not hypotheticals. These are things that we ought to blush to even read about. But the reason the Bible has to talk about these things in such graphic, specific detail is because people were doing this. These are the types of practices going on in the land of Canaan, which is why we have said repeatedly that was not genocide. It was not racism. It was not about we hate them because of their race and their heritage, and they're really good, upstanding, moral people who do good things, but we just don't like them because of the color of their skin. That was not the case at all. The reason the Israelites went and took the land and drove them out and killed them, put them to death, was because they were practicing these things. And they were the arm of God's execution, of his justice against them, because they did these horrible things. And therefore God drove them out. And he's telling them, you don't do these things. Do not practice the things that they do. Don't walk like they walk. In the same way, we are the church. We are the people of God. We are the Christians. Right? They live in sin. They are dead in their sins. They practice evil. We ought not to do those things. We are separate. We are different. We have been made holy. We are holy to the Lord, set apart for his purposes. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. These things are true of us, so we should not live the way the world lives. But we need to be different. We need to not be like them. And that's what he's saying. You need to be different. You shouldn't be like the nations. It's not good. They do these things, and I detested them. God detested them. He loathed them. He hated them because of the things that they did. And if we do these things, he will detest us as well. So we must turn from these things. And we have to tell sinners. We have to tell them that this is the way God views these sins. This is why they have to turn from these things. They have to turn. So yes, we should be compassionate, but the compassionate thing to do to those who are practicing these things is to tell them that God is against them, and that if they do not repent and turn from their sin, God will come and he will execute them on the day of judgment. But he says in verse 24, but I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. He says to them, this is what happened to them. I detested them and drove them out, but you I'm giving this land to. And it is a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't give them some barren land, some land that was worthless. He didn't give them a desert, a patch of desert out in the middle of nowhere. He gave them a very prosperous land that had everything, everything they needed to have a good life, a comfortable life, a prosperous life, all the food that they would ever need. A land flowing with milk and honey is what it was. And this is what it would be to them if they walked in God's ways. But if they turned from that, God would bring famine upon them and drought upon them. The land would spit them out, and it would not be a blessing to them, but it would become a curse to them. So he says, again, I am your Lord. I've separated you from the people. Now, verse 25. Here is then the ritual laws that teach the moral laws that we've just seen. Verse 25, you shall therefore separate clean beast from unclean, clean bird from unclean. You shall not make yourself detestable by beast or bird or anything by which the ground crawls, for I have set you apart for you to hold, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You should be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Here, again, the issue is that these animals, these food laws, are given to them to teach them these spiritual truths. It is sin that makes one unclean. It is practicing these types of detestable things that makes one unclean. And so he says, I've given you these animals, these clean and unclean animals, to teach you these spiritual truths. So you need to hold to the laws regarding food in order to be taught about the laws regarding morality or what makes you spiritually unclean. Hold to the symbol and then hold to what it symbolizes. Both of those need to be true. Both the ritual needs to be practiced, but also what the ritual teaches. The spiritual truth, it needs to be practiced as well. To just practice the ritual and to not to do what it teaches is hypocrisy. This is what the Pharisees were doing. Holding to the ritual, but not doing what it symbolized. Not doing what it symbolized. And then lastly, verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, their blood shall be upon them. A man or woman. We've already seen that anyone who goes to a medium or necromancer needs to be put to death. But now the one who practices, the one who is the medium or necromancer, both of them, they ought to be put to death as well. So both the one who goes to them and the one who is the practicer, both of them deserve to die. And here, man or woman. Don't spare the women, because many times women are more delicate, they are of the physical strength, the weaker sex, men naturally tend to be more compassionate and merciful to them. Right? The man, we don't have a problem executing, but it just doesn't seem right to execute the woman. But he's saying here, it doesn't matter, men or women, because men or women who practice sin and who are unrepentant will be judged by God, and men and women who do those things will be cast into the lake of fire. So if a man or a woman is a medium or necromancer, they have to be put to death. They should be stoned with stones, and their blood is upon them. It's on their own head. It's their own fault. They're the ones that did it, and they will get what they deserve. Again, all of this coming down here to the end is showing that what it lies at the heart of a holy people and an unholy people is it is worshiping the true God and worshiping false gods. Idolatry is the plague. This is the plague upon the earth that leads to all sorts of immorality and corruption. It begins by worshiping false gods, and then it works out. Those who worship evil spirits, unclean spirits, through their false gods, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, thanks to Miss Chandler, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So when they worship their idol, they're not worshiping an idol, or they're not worshiping a true God, they're actually worshiping an evil spirit. And they take that evil spirit into their heart, and then it leads to evil practices. Evil worship, idolatrous worship, leads to evil practices. True worship leads to righteous living, leads to morality, leads to purity and cleanliness. So this is what is at stake. It's idolatry versus true worship. We must worship the true God, and then when we worship the true God, it will lead to us living godly, righteous lives. And this is what he's setting before them, and this is what he sets before us as well. So we ought not to practice these things, and we ought to speak out against these things. And if we can elect and have lawmakers in our land who will punish these types of things, we ought to rejoice in that as well. So we ought to look for and elect and put forward those who will do these things. And if not, then we must just cry out to God. Cry out to God for him to bring justice to the earth. And he will do it in his time and in his way. And so we must trust and hope in those things. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, how it teaches us what is good and right. Lord, what is true. And Lord, that which is evil. Lord, that is wrong, that is false. Lord, these things are laid out for us so clearly in your word. Lord, there's no excuse for practicing these types of sins because you've told us that these things are wrong. And anyone who tries to justify or to make these things less severe, Lord, who tries to make these things normal or right, Lord, they are going against you. Lord, they are trying to rebel against you and assert as wise their own wisdom. So, Lord, give us the ability to discern through these things, Lord, to not practice these things and not to approve of those who do these things. Lord, we know in our own culture, our own day, Lord, our land is brimming, is filled with all sorts of immorality. And Lord, many of these sins that are being practiced in our own day, Lord, they're not just being practiced, but Lord, they're being promoted. They're being exalted as something that is good. Lord, this is awful. And Lord, this is not right. And Father, we have laws in the land that actually protect evildoers. And so, Lord, we have nowhere to go but to you. And so to you we cry, Lord, asking you to bring justice to this earth. Lord, asking you to do it in your time and in your way, and Lord, to do it speedily. Lord, protect us from those who practice such things, Lord, that they might not commit their evils upon us or upon our children. Lord, save us from them. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us pure and spotless while we live in the midst of a people like this. So Lord, protect and preserve your church. Lord, keep us in holiness. And Lord, may we call many others to turn from sin and to come and walk in righteousness with us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.